Read with me from the first epistle to Timothy. The first epistle of Paul to Timothy, and the first chapter. Begin to read at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for an unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for who among us, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And God will bless to us that portion from his own word. Almost 2,000 years ago, a man hung upon a cross outside the city of Jerusalem, upon a hill called Calvary, or in the Hebrew, Golgotha. That man has gathered to himself fame and glory, and there's hardly a country in the whole world that hasn't heard about him. The name of that person is Jesus, that was born in Bethlehem. As far as the Jews were concerned, that man was hanging on a cross because he was a blasphemer. They said, "This man blasphemeth and is worthy of death." And as far as the Jewish nation was concerned, the blasphemer should die, and he did. As far as the Roman Empire was concerned, he was a revolutionary. He made himself a king against Caesar. And that blessed man, Jesus of Nazareth, went out of this world under the shame and the accusation of a world by the Jewish nation as a blasphemer, and by the Gentile as a revolutionary. God has answered those accusations, and he's answered them in such a way that if a world would only take notice and listen to what God has done, a world would have to admit that the accusation of both Jew and Gentile was vile and corrupt and without foundation, that Jesus of Nazareth is no other person than the Son of God. On the day of Pentecost, it was the Apostle Peter that confronted that nation that just prior had led Jesus of Nazareth out there and saw him hanging upon a cross. He said, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by signs and wonders and miracles which God did by him in the midst of you. Him ye took, and with wicked hands crucified and slew, but God raised him from the dead, and hath given him glory." My dear friend, tonight, I want you to think about this. If that man was a blasphemer hanging up on Golgotha's tree, what is he doing sat down upon the right hand of God tonight? Is God a liar and the world true? Or is the Jewish nation deceived and God true? Let God be true and every man a liar. The accusation of the nation of Israel was completely wrong. He wasn't a blasphemer. When God raised him from the dead, he made it evident to a world that Jesus of Nazareth is his own eternal beloved Son. And then the Apostle Paul, writing to Christians there in the city called Corinth, he says these words, "Whom the princes of this world knew not, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The King of the Jews? No. The Lord of glory, God says. The one sat down upon the throne of God, far above all principalities and powers, and every name that is named, whether in this world or that which is to come, waiting the day when all his enemies will be made the footstool of his feet, and every knee shall bow, and all the Caesars of Rome, and all the accusers that murdered the Son of God, they'll bow the knee and confess that that one was not a revolutionary. He came unto his own things, and they murdered him. My friend, tonight, both the Jewish nation and the whole world are guilty of the murder of God's beloved Son. This world has been stained by precious blood, the only blood that God will accept on a sinner's behalf to save him. So, my friend, you see, you can't trust what people think about Christ. But I tell you this, you can trust what God thinks about him. And I come to my lovely, simple text. Let a world say what it likes. Let a world try to deceive people as much as they like. I'm not dependent upon the philosophies of men. This is what God says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. Not to live a good life as an example for people. Not to show people how they should live. He came into the world to save sinners.
I don't know how that faithful saying came about, but I've thought about it many a time. There would be people coming in, into Jerusalem, into the various cities that the Lord Jesus visited when he was here. And they'd hear those words, and some would be privileged to see the miracles that he wrought. And they'd go back to the places, and they'd tell their friends and their acquaintances, a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. We've never seen or heard his like before. And then came the news. They'd hung him upon a cross, and he died in shame. If he was such a good person, if he did such wonderful things, then why did they murder him? Why did they hang him in open shame upon a tree? And that question would be asked and asked and asked and asked, and no one would be able to give the answer. If he was such a wonderful man, then why rejection upon a cross? For there came a day when the Christians were scattered abroad because of persecution. And I can just imagine a little company talking about that man by the name of Jesus and his wonderful works and his words. And why, oh why, did they hang him on a tree? And I can just see one of those Christians draw near, say, excuse me, he didn't come into the world to speak those wonderful words. He didn't come into the world to do those wonderful deeds. He came into the world to save sinners, and that's why he died upon the cross. My friend tonight, if you refuse that divine interpretation of the death of Christ upon Golgotha's tree, then the death of Christ becomes an unsolvable mystery. You'll never know. Never know. My friend tonight, this is what God says. And my, it's true. And it works. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, I know it's just a few words. Just a couple of words. And you want me to settle my eternal salvation on a few words? It's not me that says it. It's God that says it. And you can trust what God says. I remember I was walking around a hill somewhere in Mid Wales, and I was knocking at the doors and just offering them a gospel leaflet. And I came across a wooden shack, and I knocked at the door, and a rough voice shouted out, come in. When I walked in, it was the local cobbler's shop. I didn't know. But all the way around the walls he had Bible texts, and there even on the ceiling he had them pasted. And I looked at the cobbler and I said, I don't think I need to ask whether you're a Christian or no. I'm a Christian, he said. I've been a Christian for so many years. I said, that's a few years longer than me. But I said, I'm a Christian too. And so we leaned on either side of the counter and we talked about this great salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus. And a lad in his teens came in. And he leaned on the counter and he listened to us very interestedly. And then, as the young fellow was butting in with a question or two, the cobbler just discreetly walked away and left me with the young men. And after a while I said to him, young men, I'd like you to read a text for me out of the Bible. Yes, sir, he said. So I open my Bible to the first epistle to Timothy and the first chapter. I said, will you read for me the 15th verse? And so he read it. He read it plainly. He read it well. I said, who did he come into the world to save? Sinners, he said. I said, read it again. So he looked at me and he looked at the text and wondered where he'd gone wrong. I said, read it. So he read it more carefully this time. I said, who did he come into the world to save? And he thought and he was afraid. I said, who? Sinners, he said. I had to read it again. And he read it three times, and four, and five. And I saw a tear trickle down his cheeks. And I saw his eyes open with understanding. I saw his face just beam. I said, who? He said, me. Me. Listen, my dear friend, tonight. Just believing that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners won't save you. No. But listen. If Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and you're a sinner, he came into the world to save you. Then if he came into the world to save you, won't you trust him? Won't you make him your savior? That's salvation. I do believe. I will believe that Jesus died for me, that on that cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. So simple, you can understand it, can't you? So simple. My dear friend, tonight, the gospel of Christ is purposely simple. But my, it's not cheap. It cost God his Son. And he cost his Son in his life in sacrifice. And that's why he died up on a cross. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In whom we have the forgiveness of sins through his blood. That's why he died upon the cross. No matter what people say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And to save sinners, he had to deal with sin. And he bore my sins in his own body on the tree. And God will not payment twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. God is satisfied with the sacrifice of his Son. My dear friend, tonight, a lot of faces here. I've never met you before. I don't know you. I don't know whether you've trusted Christ or whether you haven't trusted Christ, but I'd love to see you up there in heaven. But you'll be in heaven on the same ground that I'm going there. Because you've trusted this blessed one that came into the world to save sinners. So easy? I thought you had to work for it. I thought you had to keep the Ten Commandments for it. My friend, tonight, let me just try to strengthen these things that we've been talking about. Perhaps you may not know. But the Bible does say some seemingly strange things. For instance, that wise man King Solomon, he says a threefold cord. is not easily broken. That's right, isn't it? You just have one, and you might with a little strength be able to pull it apart. But with two, it might be a bit harder, and will be. But a threefold cord is not easily broken. Moses puts it like this: at the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I'm going to bring some witnesses to you. And as far as their capability and as far as their character is concerned, you'll have to admit you won't find greater witnesses than I'm going to bring to you. There was a man, and he's described as a good man, and he's betrothed to a young woman, and he's believed in her virginity. And in the period of that betrothal, he's suddenly aware of this fact that she's with child and he's not the father of the child. And he's trying to find a way how to put her away, and put her away privately, because he doesn't want to make her a public example. And while the problem there confronts Joseph, my first witness comes and he says, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary to be thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." My, that's almost the same as 1 Timothy 1:15, isn't it? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He shall save his people from their sins. Who is he? Who is he? Oh, he's not a human being. My, he's one of the angelic order. And listen to what the Epistle to the Hebrews says. The word spoken by angels is steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just recompense of reward. Listen to what Peter says. The law was given at the disposition of angels. Angels are greater. Angels are higher than the human race. And their word must be obeyed, or the penalty to be paid. Well, listen, my friend. He's not just an angel. He's the highest in the order of the angels. There are only two names given to angels that we have in our Bible, and one of them is Michael. And he's consistent with the power of God demonstrated. And the other one is Gabriel. And Gabriel is consistent with the wisdom of God being demonstrated. Have a look at him, brother. You'll find him in Daniel, you'll find him with Zacharias, you'll find him with Joseph, you'll find him with Mary, revealing the mind of God. And here he stands. He says to Zechariah, "I'm he that standeth before God." Not like the angels that had to ascend and then descend. There's his place in the very presence of God, knowing the mind of God and declaring the mind of God. And the highest in the angelic order, he's giving his testimony as to why Jesus came into the world to save his people from their sins. My dear friend, tonight, I can almost hear heaven saying, "Amen," when Gabriel gave that word. Come, I'll bring you my second testimony. Here he is. You won't find his like in all the country where he lived. In fact, he wouldn't live among the people at all. He lived in the desert. And that man, he preached. And he preached against the whole nation of Israel. And they came out from the cities and out from the borders to listen to the preaching of John the Baptist, because they took him to be a prophet. Listen, one day, as he was in the company of some of his disciples, he saw Jesus of Nazareth. He said, "Look, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. There is. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus as he walked. There he is. God's Lamb for the sacrifice. And his precious blood. God's Lamb by which the sinner can be saved that trusts him. John the Baptist. Who is he? Listen to the Lord Jesus. A reed shaken with the wind? What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A man dressed in soft raiment? Behold, they that are dressed in soft raiment dwell in kings' palaces. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A prophet? Yea. And when a prophet speaks, he speaks with all the authority of God. Thus saith the Lord. That prophet that day, with divine authority, looking at Jesus of Nazareth, he said, "That's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Ah, but listen. The Lord Jesus said, "A prophet? Yea. And more than a prophet, for there is not one risen up born of a woman greater than John the Baptist." He's the greatest in the order of the prophets. He's greater than a Moses. He's greater than a Jeremiah or Isaiah or Ezekiel. He's greater than them all. He's the precursor of God's Son when he was to come into this world. Brother, you might question that. It's the Apostle John that brings the difference between Moses and John the Baptist. And the Lord Jesus speaking says, "They have Moses' law, and they believed not Moses." In spite of all the great miracles in Egypt, in spite of the power of Moses in the wilderness, in spite of the demonstrations of God by his hand and by his word, they believe not Moses. But John says this: now John did not any miracles, but many believed in Jesus for the word that he spake. There's the difference. Oh, my dear friend. Oh, my, if I could only persuade you. Look, it's a simple text, isn't it? Clear and plain that the youngest here can understand it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And there's my witness, Gabriel, the greatest in the order of the angels. There is my second witness, the greatest in the order of the prophets, and the unanimous in this blessed truth. He did come into the world to save sinners. Let me go to my third. I like going into the law courts, not to be confronted with the judge. I've never done that. But I like to sit behind and see how things are done. And brother, I'll still say this, that British justice is still the best in the world. And I'm assured of this, that the reluctant witness can be one of the most reliable witnesses that there is. The reluctant witness. I'm going to bring you one now. How big the room was, I don't know. But I'll tell you how many were there. There were 72 men there. And I'll tell you how they were divided. There were 24 scribes. There were 24 elders. And 24 of others. But they were three of the highest orders in all Judea. And we're told what these 72 were talking about. They were talking about Jesus of Nazareth. The whole world is gone after him. And there's the danger that the nation will perish. And the hum of conversation filled the whole of the room. And then the trumpet sounded. And a silence fell upon the whole company. And every eye was turned to the rostrum. And there's my witness. And he looked over that crowd of intellectuals. And a voice heavy with sarcasm, he said, "Ye know nothing at all. Neither do you consider it necessary. Find and see how things are done." And brother, I'll still say this, that British justice is still the best in the world. And I'm assured of this, that the reluctant witness can be one of the most reliable witnesses that there is. The reluctant witness. I'm going to bring you one now. How big the room was, I don't know. But I'll tell you how many were there. There were 72 men there. And I'll tell you how they were divided. There were 24 scribes. There were 24 elders. And 24 of others. But they were three of the highest orders in all Judea. And we're told what these 72 were talking about. They were talking about Jesus of Nazareth. The whole world is gone after him. And there's the danger that the nation will perish. And the hum of conversation filled the whole of the room. And then the trumpet sounded. And a silence fell upon the whole company. And every eye was turned to the rostrum. And there's my witness. And he looked over that crowd of intellectuals. And a voice heavy with sarcasm, he said, "Ye know nothing at all. Neither do you consider it necessary that one man should die that the nation perish not." The Spirit of God adds a little bit. And he says, "This he spake, not from himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the people. And not for the people only, but that he might gather together in one all that were scattered abroad in the earth." That Jesus should die for the Jew and the Gentile to be their Savior. Who is he? He's a priest. He's a priest after the order of Aaron, the divinely appointed priesthood. But he's more than a priest. He's the highest in the order of the priesthood. He's the high priest. And he's giving his testimony, reluctantly, that Jesus should die for the Jew and for the Gentile. And by his death, they should be saved. My friend, can you find three greater witnesses than that? The highest in the order of the angels, the highest in the order of the prophets, the highest in the order of the priesthood, and the unanimous that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. My dear friend, what else have I got to say to persuade you? What more have I got to do to convince you? This is God's salvation. God sent his Son into this world that we might live through him. But now let's come down to facts. Christ Jesus didn't come into the world to save everybody. Are you thinking about it? Are you listening carefully to it? No. My dear friend, tonight, if you're not a sinner, you might as well go out through that door. Because Christ Jesus never came into the world for you. Christ Jesus only came into the world to save sinners. Perhaps you're standing on the respectable side of the street. Perhaps you're the one that pays your 100 pence to the pound. The one that helps the lame dog over the stile. Well, what does God expect more than that? I'm doing the best I can. That's the sinner for you. The man that comes tottering out of the pub. The woman that has to hide her face from her neighbours. That's the sinner, but you're not going to say I'm a sinner. Listen, my dear friend. You were a sinner before you ever started to sin. The Bible will tell you that you were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Look, my dear friend, let's get it home, let's get it straight. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. Have a look at that old apple tree. That gnarled and crumbling thing, it never does bear good fruit. You can lop off every branch so that it doesn't bear another apple. But I tell you this, it's still an apple tree. No matter what you do to it, you haven't changed its nature. And I'm going to tell you, my dear friend, if it were possible, and it's impossible, if it were possible for you to cut off everything that you've done wrong, and you'll never do wrong again, you can never change your nature. You're a sinner in the sight of God. And you stand as much in need of Christ as the man that totters out of the pub and the prostitute that hides her face and all the filth of a world that we know. My dear friend, tonight, as respectable as you are, you need Christ as much as anybody else in this world does. And if you won't take that place, then you're standing outside the pale of divine grace. For Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We got it? Look, my friend. Let me put it in a practical way. If Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, he's had almost 2,000 years to prove it, hasn't he? Hasn't he now? That's being practical, isn't it? If the Lord Jesus hasn't saved a sinner from then till now, you can go out and say, I don't believe a word of it. But I'm going to say this, if the Lord Jesus has only saved two, then what's here is right. He came into the world to save sinners. So you haven't got a leg to stand on? No. You haven't got an argument that can stand up? No. My dear friend, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 trusted Christ as their Savior. And God saved them because they trusted Christ. That number has increased down, down through the years and out of every generation. Men and women, young and old, boys and girls, have called upon the name of the Lord. And they've trusted Christ. And they've been saved.
My, if I turn this into a testimony meeting tonight. My dear friend, tonight, if you haven't trusted Christ, you'll find one and another standing up in the company, saying it's true. He saved me. And he saved me as well. My, the proof of the pudding is in the eating, isn't it? Oh, we're not just talking about a lot of words, are we? We've got the evidence. We've got the evidence. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. My old grandmother, she lay on her deathbed. My, she was there for weeks and weeks. And I had the joy and the privilege of leading her to the Lord Jesus. She trusted him. And every dinner hour when I came home from work, I had to pray with her. And before we went to bed, I had to read the Bible and pray with her again. And I was out of the house when she died. I said to my mother, "Tell me, how did she die?" My mother wasn't a Christian. She said, "I've never seen anything like it before. Never." She said, "All the day she's been saying, I wish the Lord had come and take me." And then she said she sat up straight in bed. After weeks of weakness upon her bed, she sat straight up in bed, and her eyes open and her face beamed. She said, "Thank you, Lord, for coming for me." And she fell back at home with the Lord. Oh, it's not a myth, my friend. It's not a myth. I'll tell you this. You may be strong now, but one day your strength and your youth will take wings and fly away, if God spares you that long. And your body will be turning to dust in its weakness, and you'll face eternity. Where will you be? Where will you be? He was an old man. I knew him ever since I knew men. His landlady came and knocked at the door. She said, "Come and have a talk with old Sam, will you?" I went. He was filthy in his habits. He was filthy in his talk. I said, "I'm sorry to see you like this, Sam." "Aye, lad," he said. I said, "You want me to tell you something?" I said, "You're a sinner." He said, "Tell me something I don't know." I said, "All right." I said, "How old are you?" He said, "I'm 77. I said, "If you've only committed one sin per day for your 77 years, how many is that?" He said, "More than I care to remember." I said, "Sam, your problem is not that you're forgotten. Your problem is that God remembers. What are you going to do about your sins?" "I don't know, lad," he said, "tell me." I started to tell him the story of a Saviour's love. His sacrifice upon that cross, and the precious blood that he shed, and God's acceptance of that sacrifice on the sinner's behalf that will trust him. My, was only halfway through the story, and in a little cracked voice he started to sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." My, I helped him to sing the chorus. And on to the second verse, the dying thief rejoiced to see salvation in his day. "There may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." They trusted Christ as simply as that. As simply as that. And after I prayed, he thought I'd gone. And he said to his landlady, 77. And I've just trusted him. And I'm going home. He went home that night. Just trusting Christ as his Savior. I tell you this. If I could shout, and if my voice could ring throughout this earth, is it true Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? My, you'd hear a shout. It'd echo and it'd re-echo and you'd hear nothing else for days and weeks to come. It's true. He saved me out of every country and people and tongue and nation. They're trusting the one that came into the world to save sinners. I'll tell you something more. If my voice could echo back through time, generation by generation, back to Pentecost, and ask the question down through the years, is it true Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? You'd hear a sound far greater than the former. A sound that would reach up to heaven, and a sound that would go out to the utmost expanse of the earth. It's true. He saved me. If my voice could reach up to heaven. Is it true? My, I'd hear a sound of melody and triumph and joy. It's true, because we're singing unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. My dear friend, it's true. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you're a sinner, take it home. He came into the world to save you. Will you trust him for yourself? And Paul, as he wrote that text, by the Spirit of God, he puts his signature to it. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. A blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, that did his utmost to stamp out the name of Jesus from the earth. That man that gives us the most therefores and wherefores in the New Testament. The man that reasons by the Spirit of God and brings us such truth. No dreamer, a logician, my, he could think. And that one, he says, he saved me. There on the road to Damascus, on his errand of binding and casting into prison them that had trusted Christ, he saw a light above the brightness of the sun at noonday, and a voice, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? And the voice came back, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. And this one verse, among many others he wrote, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. My dear friend, tonight, he
if Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, you're a sinner. Claim him. Claim him. He came into the world to save you. Then trust him. You'll know it's true. He'll save you from your sins. He'll give you peace with God. And as you look into that future, you'll have every confidence that to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. May God bless you, and God bless his word to you. Shall we pray?